You're listening to Spiritual Health, 10 Questions for Growing in Christ. And before we get into this week's content, we want to take a few minutes to just tell you what this is, how it works, and why we built it the way we did.
Because this isn't a podcast in the usual sense. It's more like it's a companion. It's designed to go alongside a 10-week small group journey, and every episode is built to prepare you for a real conversation with real people.
The rhythm is simple. Each week, you listen to this episode, ideally a day or two before your group meets. Then, you bring what you heard, what it stirred in you, what you're honestly thinking, all of that, to your group. And then, after that conversation, you take one concrete step. Listen, discuss, practice. That's it.
And notice what's not in that rhythm.
Read the chapter first.
Right. There's a book behind the series, Donald Whitney's 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. It's worth reading. If you want to read it, read it. But we built these episodes so that you don't have to.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you've read every word of the chapter or you've never opened the book in your life, you'll arrive at your group equally prepared. The goal isn't to replace your group. It's to warm it up, so that when you sit down together, you're not starting from zero. You've already been thinking, already been sitting with something, already have a little bit of something real to bring.
10 weeks, 10 questions, all aimed at the same target, an honest look at the state of your soul. Not your theology, not your church attendance, your actual interior life, where you're genuinely growing, and where there might be room to go deeper.
These are searching questions. They're meant to be, but they don't assume you're in a bad place. They assume you want to grow, and that honest examination is, I think, one of the best tools for getting there, whatever your starting point.
That's what this is. Let's start.
The book behind this series was written by Donald Whitney, a professor of biblical spirituality who has spent his career helping Christians take their heart life seriously. And his premise is, it's borrowed from medicine, actually. Just as a physician evaluates physical health through questions and tests, we need a way to evaluate spiritual health honestly, not just when something feels wrong, routinely, like a checkup.
And that frame matters more than it might seem. A checkup isn't an emergency visit. It's a regular, honest look, valuable regardless of how you feel going in, because the point isn't to confirm your worst fears. It's just to see clearly, to know where you are, and to know what growth looks like from here.
Whitney's 10 questions do that. They're not trivia questions about theology. They're diagnostic, aimed at the actual condition of the soul. Things like, are you more loving than you were a year ago? Do you grieve over sin? Do you yearn for heaven? Questions that require you to stop and just look honestly at what's actually happening inside you.
What we've done in this series is take each of those questions and build an episode around it. Whitney's chapter is the backbone, but each episode also connects that question to the specific rhythms and language you're probably already living in, and ends with setting up your group conversation with questions designed to press past the surface.
10 weeks, 10 questions, one honest look. And over those weeks, question by question, the picture gets clearer.
That's the framework. Now, week one.
Here's a question worth sitting with, even before we name this week's topic.
Yeah. When you think about your life with God right now, your desire for Him, your hunger to know Him more, where does that land?
Maybe it's strong. Maybe this is a season of real growth. Your scripture feels alive, your prayer life has some depth to it, and there's this genuine sense of communion with Christ kind of underneath the ordinary rhythm of your days.
Or maybe it's gotten quieter. The habits are still there, you're still showing up, still doing the right things, but the desire behind them has faded a little. There's a gap, maybe small, maybe larger, between where you'd like to be and where you honestly are.
Or, and this might be the most honest answer for a lot of people, you're just not sure. Life is full and busy, and you haven't really stopped to take a reading.
Right. And wherever you are in that range, this question meets you there. It's not designed to expose a problem. It's designed to take an honest reading. Like a thermometer. Not a verdict. Just a reading.
So, the question this week is, do you thirst for God? Not do you believe in God, not are you attending church, reading your Bible, serving faithfully. Those things matter, they really do. But this question goes beneath all of them.
Do you actually want Him? Is there a genuine desire, not just a discipline, not just a sense of obligation, but a real, actual want for more of Christ?
Whitney opens the chapter with a story. A seminary professor, a man who had followed Christ for more than 50 years, is sitting on the front row of a church one Sunday morning. A soloist begins singing, "Lord, I want to know you more." And this man, this theologian, this lifelong pastor, just freezes.
Mm-hmm.
His shoulders lift and fall with a slow breath, and when he finally walks to the pulpit, he sets aside his prepared sermon, looks out at the congregation, and says, "Lord, I do want to know you more."
I mean, think about that. This is a man who knows more about God than most of us ever will. And the more he knows, the more he wants to know. He's not writing from emptiness. He's been walking with Christ for 5 decades, and the desire has only deepened.
Yeah, and that's the portrait this question is pointing toward. Not a portrait of crisis, a portrait of health, a soul that keeps returning to the source because the source is genuinely satisfying. And the question for each of us is just, in some honest way, does that describe where I am? And wherever the answer lands, what does it tell me?
So Whitney identifies 3 different kinds of thirst in the human soul, and the value in understanding them is just it helps you locate yourself honestly, not to put yourself in a box permanently, but to see clearly where you are right now.
The first is the thirst of the empty soul. This is the unconverted person, someone who has never come to Christ, and their thirst is constant and restless, always searching, always reaching for the next thing that's going to fill them. Money, status, relationships, experiences. Augustine put it this way, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee."
The empty soul may long for peace or meaning or purpose, things that honestly only God can truly give, but that's not the same as thirsting for God.
Right.
A person can desperately want what God provides without any real desire for God himself. Whitney's careful to make that distinction. Genuine spiritual thirst, the kind that actually moves toward God as he's revealed himself, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just arise naturally.
The second kind of thirst is the one that probably hits closest to home for a lot of people. It's the thirst of the dry soul.
This is the genuine believer. Someone who has known the living water, who has experienced real communion with Christ, but has, for one reason or another, gone dry. They know what they're missing, which actually makes the dryness more painful.
And Whitney says this can happen a few ways. The most common, you've been drinking from the wrong wells. Too much noise, too much distraction, too much of the world's constant feed of things, and too little time in what actually nourishes. He uses the image of salt water. It fills you in the moment, but it only intensifies the thirst. There's another cause he calls God's desertions, those seasons where God just seems to have gone quiet. Prayer feels flat. The word doesn't land the way it usually does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Whitney's careful here. He's not saying God has actually left. Jesus promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But there are seasons where the conscious sense of his nearness goes still. An old Puritan named William Gurnall said it simply, "The Christian must trust in a withdrawing God."
And sometimes, and this one's easy to overlook, sometimes it's just exhaustion, plain old physical and emotional fatigue. If you're running on empty everywhere else in your life, your spiritual life will feel it. That's not backsliding, that's just being human.
But here's the encouragement for the dry soul, and it's a real one. The fact that you notice the dryness, the fact that you want more, that longing is itself a sign of life. Dead things don't long for water. The thirst proves there is life in you still.
The third kind of thirst is the most surprising, and in Whitney's view, actually the healthiest. He calls it the thirst of the satisfied soul.
Which sounds like a contradiction. How can you be satisfied and still thirsty?
Thomas Shepard, a 17th century minister, described it this way. "There is in true grace an infinite circle, A man by thirsting receives, and receiving thirsts for more.
The more you taste of God, the more you want. Not because he failed to satisfy, but because the satisfaction itself opens a deeper appetite. Think of the best meal you've ever had. You're not hungry because it was bad, you're hungry because you know exactly what it tastes like, and you want more of it.
Yeah. Jonathan Edwards, who thought about this more carefully than almost anyone, wrote, "Spiritual good is of a satisfying nature, and for that very reason, the soul that tastes and knows its nature will thirst after it and a fullness of it, that it may be satisfied. And the more he experiences and the more he knows this excellent, unparalleled, exquisite, and satisfying sweetness, the more earnestly he will hunger and thirst for more."
And Paul is the clearest biblical example. Late in his life, after everything he'd seen, endured, and built, he writes, "that I may know him," Philippians 3:10. He's not writing from emptiness. He just described how he's counted everything loss for the sake of Christ. He is satisfied, and he is still thirsty, both at once.
And that's actually the healthiest category. The satisfied soul that thirsts for more is exactly what spiritual growth produces over time. If that describes you, if you're in a genuinely good season and you want it to go deeper, this series is built for you too.
So, three kinds of thirst. The empty soul, always searching, never finding the right water. The dry soul, knows what it's missing and needs to return to the source. The satisfied soul, thirsty precisely because it has tasted, and the taste was too good to stop.
Which of those is closest to where you honestly are right now?
Let's spend a few minutes with the scripture that anchors this question, because it's worth hearing slowly.
Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?"
The writer of this psalm is in a dry season, separated from the temple, from worship, from the rhythms that fed his soul. And what's significant is that he doesn't minimize the dryness or pretend it isn't there. He names it. He brings it honestly to God. And the longing itself, the panting, is the prayer.
Matthew 5, verse 6, one of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled."
Jesus calls this longing a blessing, not a problem to be solved, not a mark of immaturity. Wherever the hunger comes from, whether you're dry and desperate, or satisfied and still wanting more, the desire itself is a sign that something good is at work.
And John 4:14, Jesus to the woman at the well, "The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Whitney brings in John Piper here. Piper was reading this verse on a Monday morning and, honestly, he writes about this, he cried out, "What do you mean? I am so thirsty. My church is thirsty."
And the answer that seemed to come as he sat with the text, the water Jesus gives doesn't destroy thirst. It creates a spring. A spring satisfies thirst not by removing the need for water, but by being there every time thirst returns, again and again. The living water doesn't make you self-sufficient. It gives you a place to keep coming back to. That holds for every season, every kind of thirst. There is a spring. Jesus put it there, and he intends to meet your thirst, wherever it comes from, with himself. Okay, here's where we want to bring this home, because this question doesn't land in the abstract. It lands in your specific life, your history, and the community you're about to sit across from. If your church family has been shaped by the language of abide, grow, go, think for a second about what abide actually means at its root. Abiding in Christ isn't primarily a quiet time technique or a devotional habit. Abiding is thirst. It's the soul that keeps returning to the source, not out of religious duty, but out of genuine want.
Yeah.
And the honest diagnostic for abide isn't, am I keeping my routine? It's, do I actually want to be with Christ?
Is there real desire underneath the discipline? For some of you listening, that question is, honestly, it's encouraging. Your desire is genuine, it's growing, and this series is an invitation to take that seriously, to examine it, deepen it, and let it shape the way you move through the next 10 weeks. For others, the honest answer is more complicated. The habits may be intact, but the desire behind them has gotten quieter than you'd like. There may be a gap between what you're doing and what you're feeling, and that's worth naming, not with shame, but with honesty, because naming it clearly is usually the first step back toward the spring. And there's one more thing worth saying. New seasons, seasons of momentum, hope, fresh beginnings, carry their own particular temptation. It's easy in those seasons to let the energy of what God is doing around you become a substitute for what God is doing in you. External movement and internal growth aren't the same thing. Both matter, but only one of them is a foundation. Wherever you are, thriving, dry, or somewhere in between, the question is the same. Do you thirst for God? And what does an honest look actually reveal? Before we get to your discussion questions, Whitney offers three practical steps for growing in this thirst, not as a performance, but as a genuine response wherever you find yourself.
First, meditate on Scripture, not just read. Whitney draws that distinction carefully. Reading without meditation is like water flowing through a pipe. It passes through without being absorbed. Meditation it's the means of absorption. Spend time with a verse, a phrase, even a single word. Ask questions of it. Pray about it. Sit with it long enough for it to actually do something.
Second, pray through Scripture. After you read a passage, take a portion of it and let the words become the language of your prayer. He especially recommends the Psalms for this. Take Psalm 63 and just pray your way through it. Whether you're dry and desperate or genuinely grateful, the Psalms have a voice for wherever you are.
And third, read writers who make you thirsty. After Scripture itself, find voices who wrote with a longing that's kind of contagious. A.W. Tozer, Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan players in The Valley of Vision, John Piper. These are people who tasted God deeply, and it just shows in everything they write. Time with them tends to stir desire or deepen it in ways that outlast the reading.
Pick one this week, just one step.
Okay, here's what we want you to bring to your group this week. Not just, what did you think of the episode, but these four questions specifically. Sit with them before you get to the table.
Question one. Whitney describes three kinds of thirst. The empty soul searching for something to fill it, the dry soul that knows what it's missing, and the satisfied soul that wants more because it's tasted. Which of those is closest to where you honestly are right now? And what does that tell you?
Question two. Whether you're in a fruitful season or a dry one, what does your soul reach for first when you're tired, stressed, or in need of something? Not what you think you should reach for, what you actually reach for. What does that habit reveal about where your thirst is really aimed?
Question three. The satisfied soul thirsts more because it is tasted. When have you most felt that kind of longing, desire, that came from real communion with God, not just spiritual desperation? What was happening in your life then? What rhythms were feeding it? And how close or far does that feel from where you are now?
Question four. Abiding in Christ begins with genuine desire, not just discipline, but want. Look honestly at your actual rhythms, your mornings, your weeks, the things you really do with your time and attention. Are those rhythms feeding desire for God or quietly crowding it out?
Don't answer those too quickly. Don't settle for the comfortable answer. Bring what's actually true. We'll be back next week with episode two. Are you governed increasingly by God's word? Until then, thirst well.